Give him a warm Hope Chapel welcome.
Well, I am happy to be with you. Hey, there's some faces I know. Yes, several of them, actually. It's happy to be with you, and thanks for being a part of the BC&E. Your church is one of our leading churches. You know, our main purpose at the BC&E is to sow the gospel all over New England and all over the world, and your church has been fantastic at helping us sow the gospel here in New England and around the world, so thank you for that. We're going to talk a little bit about sowing the gospel. You know, we do it through programs and organization, but you know the greatest way that we sow the gospel is with our own personal lives. The way we demonstrate Christ to our friends and family, that's the greatest way that we sow the gospel. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Well, you know, I only have two speeds. I have fast and I have faster. I normally preach about 45 minutes. They've told me that I have 30 minutes today. But if you say amen a lot, I slip into faster mode from fast to faster. So say amen. And we'll get through it in 30 minutes. Otherwise, you're going to be late for the Bible study hour. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my family. I got three great kids. I see some families here that I recognize from our old Embark Church days. I remember that when we were planting Embark Church. You know, I got three kids. My oldest daughter, she was always perfect. Anyone here the oldest kid? You were perfect, right? You know, I don't ever remember her misbehaving or getting in trouble. She always loved Jesus. She always loved her parents. She always loved her siblings, sort of. Anyway, and she married a pastor, and I get to go to church with her and my grandkids every week. So she's like perfect, right? I have a younger son. His name is Jonas. Anyone here the baby of the family? You are obviously always perfect, right? Even when you're not perfect, the baby somehow gets away with everything. My son Jonas was always perfect. I remember once when he was 16, he decided he wanted to disobey, and he asked for permission. I'm telling you the truth. He came to me and said, "You told me not to go to this party. I really want to go. May I have permission to disobey?" I was like, "What?" Anyway, it's crazy, all right? He's a high school principal in Colorado, doing great with his life. Then I have a middle son. Anyone here the middle kid? Yeah, not so perfect, right? Somehow the middle one's always, you can't quite live up to your older brother's expectations, and somehow your parents notice all your mistakes that they miss on the baby kid. That's life, right? You know, I'm pretty sure that my son Taylor, by the way, I tell the story with his permission, I'm pretty sure that he was like this great kid, and he went up one day upstairs to his bedroom, and when he came back down the next morning, he was hairy, had a deep voice, and decided to drive me crazy. And for the next about 6 years, that's exactly what he did. We didn't really know what to do with him because the older one was always compliant. The younger one was always compliant. What's wrong with this kid? Like, what happened? Did he have too much caffeine? What did he do? Like, something messed up, you know? And so as a dad, I, of course, was always trying to figure out how do I relate to this one kid who's just doing his own thing. You know, he doesn't follow the rules like everyone else. He's got his own kind of thing he's doing. And always trying to connect. And you know, he was very athletic. I was a member of the chess team, okay? So I'd go to his ball games. He joined the lacrosse team once. I couldn't even follow that little tiny ball around the field. I was like, anyway, I went to all of his home games. Didn't know much what was going on, but they would cheer his name, so I knew he was doing good. Anyway, I was excited to try to be a good father, even though sometimes I felt like I was failing. For his 18th birthday, I said, Taylor, what would you like to do? We had been through a particularly difficult stretch in our relationship when he was 17, a pretty difficult time, and it really was frustrating for me. And so I said, what do you want to do? Just you and me, let's just do something special. Now, I'm thinking like, I don't know, go to a nice restaurant and have dinner or something, or maybe, I don't know, go to Six Flags for the day. He said, let's climb the highest mountain in Vermont and let's spend the night in this cabin that he had read about at the top of the mountain. And I thought, well, I don't know anything about mountain climbing, but I also don't know anything about lacrosse. And I went to the lacrosse game, so I said, let's do it. And so we got a map, and we got whatever backpacks we had, and we start to go up this mountain to spend the night. Now, there's two ways to get up to the top of that mountain. One is a beautifully manicured trail maintained by the Green Mountain Club. The other is for only experienced mountain climbers. Now, my son had the map, and you can figure out where the story's going, right? We end up going up the wrong side of the mountain. To this day, he swears it was an accident. And to this day, I think he's lying. Okay, anyway. So we go up the wrong side of the mountain, and there comes a point in which we're clinging to pegs that someone has nailed into a rock face. And I'm thinking to myself, what are we doing? Do I look like a mountain climber? I mean, I'm like, I barely fit. I'm like 9 months pregnant permanently, you know? So we're climbing up this mountain, and it starts to rain, and a fog bank rolls in, And we realize that we can't see anything. And I think to myself, oh my gosh, we might actually, like our lives might actually be in danger. What was supposed to be a fun outing could suddenly turn into a catastrophe. And I said, Taylor, we have to go back down. Like, I'm trying to be a good dad, but this is, like, at some point, the parent kicks in and you say, we've got to go back down. And so we look for the pegs, like down below us that we've climbed up on, and the fog is so thick, we can't see the pegs. And all we can do is feel around in the fog and find the next peg ahead of us, above us, and just keep climbing. Well, obviously, we got to the top because I'm here, right? We found the cabin. That was a very generous word. I would call it a woodshed or a shack. But anyway, we found it. We got in out of the rain. We spent the night. The next morning, I made sure I had the map, and we found the correct, beautifully manicured trail by the Green Mountain Club, and we wandered down the mountain. Well, three things happened on that hike. Three things that my son and I sort of learned together. I wouldn't say that it made our relationship perfect, but it did reset the relationship. Though we still had some struggles for a couple more years in his life, never did we reach the level of struggle that we had had before. You risk your lives together and it does something. You know, there's no atheists in foxholes, right? But here's three things that we learned. First of all, life is full of challenges, but we must keep going because turning back is not an option. Sometimes in life you feel like you're climbing up the wrong side of the mountain and you're clinging to a peg and a fog bank is rolled in and you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to do? And we're tempted to turn back, but that's not an option. We learned that together. The second thing we learned is that we should be thankful, prayerful, and in partnership with each other so that we can face all the challenges of life. Listen, we were thankful that someone had put those pegs in the wall. I mean, we didn't have pegs with us. We weren't mountain climbers. We were thankful someone had built that cabin, sort of lean-to shack thing. We were really thankful the next morning for the Green Mountain Club that had a beautifully manicured trail that we walked down the mountain on. We definitely learned to be praying. My son said to me after it was all over with, Dad, I hadn't prayed in a long time, but I was praying that day. You know, you pray for everything. I'll be a missionary. I'll give all my possessions to the poor. You pray for everything when you think your life's going to be in danger, right? But perhaps the greatest thing that we learned was how much we needed each other. In that moment, we needed each other and couldn't have gotten through that experience without each other, that we had a partnership together as father and son, that even though we sometimes had strained relationships and didn't always agree, that together we could accomplish more and that we could get through the challenges of life. The third thing we learned on that mountain is that God uses past challenges to give us courage to face the next challenge because he who began a good work in us will not stop until the work is done. Again, that experience on the mountain, it didn't fix everything, but it did reset our relationship and helped us get back on our right footing together. That was when he was 18. Guess what he wanted to do when he was 21? I said, Taylor, that was fun. Let's do something different besides climbing a mountain. What do you want to do? Again, I'm thinking, let me take you to a really expensive steakhouse or something like that, right? He said, let's jump out of a plane together. And so we did. When he turned 25, he said, Dad, let's backpack through Europe together, Eastern Europe. It had just been freed from communism. I said, I don't know about that, but we did it. We compromised on that one. I convinced him to let me buy bus tickets. And so we did bus across Eastern Europe and slept in seedy hotels that I'd never let my wife stay in. I don't know what the future holds for him, but I know this. I know that we'll be able to accomplish it. Because we nearly died on a mountain. I don't know about we nearly died jumping out of a plane, but I felt like it was. And we've backpacked through Eastern Europe together, sort of, on a bus. Anyway, we know that whatever life throws at us, we'll be just fine. Because as father and son, God had not stopped working in our lives. I'm so glad that when he was 14 and he was having all of those problems with me, that I didn't say, I'm done with you. The oldest is great. The youngest is great. I don't know what's wrong with you. Let's ship you off to military school or something and be done with you. I'm so glad we didn't quit because God wasn't done working. This reminds me of the scripture that I want us to just look at for just a few minutes this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. You're very familiar with these scriptures, I'm sure. In these scriptures, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, may God bless the reading of his word today. the Apostle Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, I thank God. Now you think, well, he's an apostle. Of course he thanks God. What's so startling about that? What is so amazing about that is where Paul is when he writes it. He's not sitting in a beautiful chair in a beautiful building like this on a Sunday morning. No, he was in prison. He wasn't in prison because he'd robbed a bank. He wasn't in prison because he'd murdered anyone. He wasn't in prison for any crime other than preaching the gospel. He had sowed the gospel in many different places, and people didn't like the gospel back then. And by the way, we're moving to those days now in America where people don't like the gospel. He had sowed the gospel, and people didn't like him sowing the gospel, and so now he found himself in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, prison is never a positive experience. I don't know if any of you have ever been there or not. I did ask that question a few weeks ago at a church in Connecticut, and all the deacons raised their hand. So I don't ask that question anymore, whether you've ever been to prison or not. Okay, I'll just let you keep your privacy to yourself, all right? But prison is never a positive experience ever, okay? But today, prison's a piece of cake compared to Paul's day. In Paul's day, there was no human rights. There was no Bill of Rights. There was no any group that to keep prisoners safe. Food was optional. Basically, if you bribed the guard, if someone bribed the guard for you, there was no beds. There was no shower time. There was no 30 minutes of recreation every day and all those kinds of things. You slept on a floor chained to a wall, rats crawling everywhere with optional food. In Paul's day, a prison was oftentimes a death sentence, even though it wasn't supposed to be. That was the reality of it. Paul is in that kind of condition, and he says, I thank my God. Boy, it's easy to thank God when everything's going great. It's easy to thank God once you're over the mountain and you're no longer clinging to a peg. But when you're clinging to the peg and the rain is coming down and you're thinking, am I going to get through this? That's a hard place to say, I thank God. And yet that's exactly the example that Paul gives us. And that's the encouragement that he gives us, is learning to, despite the challenges, despite the hardships, to not forget to be thankful. As we sow the gospel in our lives, as we try to relate to our kids, we won't ask for a show of hands if anyone's having trouble with your kids. Here's what my answer is, there's hope, okay? There was in my life, there is in your life. If you're having trouble with one of your kids, maybe you're the kid who's in trouble and you're thinking, is there any hope for my parents? The answer is yes. Maybe they'll jump out of a plane with you. Maybe. Who knows? Ask. You never know. All they can do is say no, right? You know, the reality is there's hope. There's hope, but we must not forget to be thankful. There's something about developing an attitude of gratitude in the midst of challenging times in life that helps us to weather the storm. In fact, I would go so far as to say that those who fail to be thankful will eventually become bitter, because all they will have to think about in life are the challenges and the hardships. Listen, life has lots of challenges, lots of hardships. We can spend our entire life becoming bitter about how difficult it has been, or we can find something to be thankful for. Something to praise God for. Maybe you're on a peg, on a wall, in the middle of a rainstorm. But thank God there's a peg. Because if there wasn't, where would we be? You see, for the Christian, challenges should make us better, not bitter. I think as we sow the gospel, one of the challenges for why people don't come to church like they used to and people don't believe like they used to is they don't see a difference between the lives of those of us who claim to be Christians and those who don't claim to be Christians. We have adopted the culture of grievance around us and how that is messing up our gospel witness. We must learn to be thankful in the midst of the challenges. Challenges help us to sow the gospel in better ways. So Paul says, I pray for you. How important it is. I'm thankful for you. How important it is to be thankful. But in addition to being thankful, Paul also talks in verse 4 about the value of prayer. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Something else that kept Paul strong during those difficult times was his prayer life. You ever seen the bumper sticker, or you ever seen that phrase, prayer changes things? Do we believe it? We say we do. But if you actually look at the way we pray, I'm not sure we do. Because I only have 30 minutes this morning, I had to cut one story out. But there's a great story in there that I could share with you about some times in my life in which God answered prayer in miraculous ways. I don't have time to tell the story, but just trust me, okay? You can pray for things that everyone else says are impossible, and God can do it. And I'm guessing if we went around the room, probably half or more of the crowd could testify to that. Anyone can testify to that, that you've prayed for something impossible and God did it? Prayer changes things. How powerful that is. Paul was in prison numerous times throughout his life. There's a joyful thought, right? Numerous times. One time he was singing and praying, and what did God do? He busted the doors open and let him out. And, you know, God has a way to do miracles. Prayer changes things. But you know what prayer also does? Prayer changes us. Think about this for a moment. Just as we have experienced miracles when we asked God to do something impossible and God did it, we have also prayed with the same fervency and with the same faith and with the same intensity, and God said no. And probably if we went around the room, we could all testify to that too. And that's not as joyful of a testimony, is it? But sometimes God says no. We pray for something intently, and God says, that's not the will of God for you. And that's tough. But doesn't something happen, even in our prayers, inside ourselves, as we're praying for something that God chooses not to do? Something changes inside of us. You ever been through, again, I've got some great stories I could tell, but we only have so much time. You ever been through a tremendous financial calamity, and you ask God for a miracle, and you don't get it? And then you lose something? I was once just this close to losing a house. And I was like, God, provide, provide. You say you'll provide. I'm a tither. You said in Malachi, provide. Woo-hoo. And then God does it different ways. You know what you do? You learn how to be a really good money manager. Because God changes you through prayer. And if we look back through the times in which God answered our prayer in a way we didn't want, if we were listening, God was doing something inside of us, even when he changed us instead of changing the thing we were praying for. What's the point? To pray. Paul understood that in good times and in bad, he needed to be a prayerful person. There is something about praying that helps us to sow the gospel into our families, into our communities, into our coworkers. As we pray for others, sometimes we get what we want and we shout hallelujah. Sometimes we don't get what we want and we still say, may the Lord be praised. What did Job say? Yet though he slay me, I will praise him. How we learn something about prayer as prayer changes us. You know, as we go through difficult times and as we pray, it does something inside of it. It helps us find joy. Paul says that. He said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. How did Paul find joy through his prayer life, even when his prayers did not get answered the way he wanted them done? Well, look what it says here. Who's he praying for in prison? He said, I'm praying for you. Think about this. Paul is in prison in a terrible situation, and he's praying for the Philippians. Now, I am sure it does not specifically say here in the scripture that Paul prayed for himself, but I'm sure Paul did. Okay, you chain me to a wall with a rat crawling over there in the corner, and the only food is me, and trust me, I'm praying, okay? I'm guessing you are too. So we can assume Paul was praying for himself, but Paul was not only praying for himself. Paul was also praying for other people. You know, there's something about prayer. When we get our mind off of our own struggles and our own problems, and please do pray for yourself. Yes, pray for your own needs. But there's something about not only praying for ourselves, but praying for other people that does something. Somehow it shifts our mind. It shifts our attitude. It shifts the way we view the world. It shifts our perspective. And we can find joy in the midst of our own struggles as we pray for other people who are having their struggles. It doesn't mean we don't pray for ourselves. But it means we're careful not to become narcissistic prayers where all I'm doing is praying for myself. Yes, I pray for myself, but I also pray for others because everyone is in need of prayer. We go through these challenges in life, and it is easy in the midst of a challenge to become overly focused on our own needs. But let's remember to keep our prayers balanced between our needs and the needs of others. Because praying for others, even when we're going through our own challenges, it helps us sow the gospel more effectively. Let me tell you, you pray for a coworker when your coworker knows that your life is falling apart, and it will increase your ability to sow the gospel in your workplace. You pray for your next door neighbor when your next door neighbor knows you're having a hard time, and it will increase your ability to sow the gospel with that next door neighbor. You pray for your teenage kids when your teenage kids know that mom and dad are struggling to make something happen. It helps them realize, hey, mom and dad got problems too, but they still love Jesus. Maybe I should try that too. There's something about praying for other people that increases our ability to sow the gospel and to find joy. You see, joy is more than just an emotion. It's more than just a feeling. It's a frame of mind that comes from focusing on something bigger than just me, than ourselves. You know, the greatest thing that gives us joy in life is, of course, our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm guessing on a Sunday in the middle of summer, and the pastor's away, so I'm guessing everyone here probably knows Jesus, right? Because all of the fringe Christians didn't show up in the summer when the pastor's away to hear the guest speaker preach, right? But if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, oh, please don't leave. until you find Jesus today. Because the greatest joy you will ever experience in your life is having a personal relationship with the one to whom we pray and in whose name we pray, because it is the gospel that changes everything. And there's lots of people in this room, deacons and elders and Sunday school teachers, who would love to tell you how you can find joy in Christ today if you don't know him. So Paul teaches us and reminds us the value of being thankful, gratitude. He reminds us of the value of prayer, even when we don't get the prayer answered the way we want. But in verse 5, he also says something different. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's joy also came from knowing that he was not alone in his struggle. The Philippian church was a faithful partner to him and his ministry. The Philippian church had been there with him when all the crowds were showing up and they were cheering, Paul, 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 Paul. And they were with him when he was in prison. You know, that's usually when we abandon people, right? Oh my gosh, he's in prison. You know, we don't want to be connected to that. The Philippian church were faithful in their partnership with him in good times and in bad. This is why it is so important for us to be part of a local church. Not because the church is prison. Please don't go there. Okay, no. But because the local church sees us, sees our situation, and loves us, and they're there for us when we go through struggle. I read somewhere not long ago that the average person in America today, the average evangelical in America today, is a part of three different churches. That they're bouncing around. They go to the fellowship meeting over here, and they go to the Bible study over there, and the thing over here. And in some ways, I suppose, there's some value in that, because maybe all of your needs get met. But there's also a danger in that. And that if we're bouncing around the different churches, none of those churches actually know us. And so if we're missing for 6 weeks or 8 weeks, they don't realize there's a problem. They don't even know it. Let's say, I say something, find a church and get committed to it. I hope this is it. I hope this is your church. If not, it ought to be your church, all right? There's something about being part of a local church that's powerful, because someone misses you when you're gone. Now, I don't just mean physically gone. Maybe you're still showing up, but you're not talking to anyone like you used to. And the people who know you well, like, oh, something's wrong with him. He used to always talk to me. Now he's quiet in the corner. That's an indication. Yeah, marriage is in trouble. Health is a problem. There's a problem somewhere why a person who's been talkative suddenly gets quiet, right? If you're part of a church, your church will notice that, and your church will reach into your life and help you. But if you're not a part of a church, who would even realize it? And then, of course, what do we say? I went through my struggle and nobody cared. It wasn't that no one cared. It's that no one knew, because we're bouncing around to too many different places. Find a group of people that you can be in partnership with for the gospel. That's what a church is. Partners in the gospel. Find a group of people that you can be partners in for the gospel, and then commit to that group. You see, it's easy when everything's falling apart. It's easy when life is difficult. It's easy when you're hanging by a peg on the side of a mountain. It is easy to just say, I think I'm just going to quit this whole thing. You know, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted to. I tried to be thankful, but boy, there were just so many things in life. I just can't find anything to be thankful for. It's easy to just slowly drift away from the gospel. And then suddenly, 5 years go by, and we didn't mean to become one of those people that never goes to church, but we have, because we just slowly drifted from the gospel. But when you're in partnership with other people, you're connected to other people in a small group or one of those meetups or whatever it is, I don't know, they're not going to let you drift, all right? When you start drifting, they're reaching out and pulling you back in. We need each other. We find our strength to keep going in each other. We need each other for the struggles of life. And we need each other for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, you might say, well, Terry, that sounds great, but you just don't know what's going on in my life. You don't realize the struggle I'm having. And I'm glad you got to climb a mountain and everything went great, but boy, I'm still stuck on my mountain and it's not going great. And you're right about all those things. I don't know you. I know like four of you, all right? You know, I don't know you. I don't know your struggles. I don't know what's going on. You might say, well, Terry, that's all great what you described the church, but that's just not what's happening in my church experience. And as far as I know, this is a great church. I don't know anything negative about this church. No one has called in a long time about this church. So as far as I know, it's fantastic. But every church has something that if we were the pastor, we'd change, right? And so right now you might be thinking, well, if they just change this one thing, then the church would be what you're describing, right? Listen, look at verse 6, because this is really important. Here's what Paul says. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know why we need each other? Because God's not done yet. So maybe my marriage isn't what I want it to be. Don't quit yet, because God's not done. Maybe your 15-year-old kid isn't doing the way you want him to do. Don't quit on him. Don't give up, because God's not done yet. Maybe your small group isn't exactly what you hoped for whenever you signed up for it. Don't quit it. God's not done yet. You can come to the, I can't say all those S's, summer services with Steve or whatever that was. Too many S's there. Man, like, why would you quit just before God finishes his work? You see, we quit too soon. We get frustrated and we get aggravated. And I don't know, we look at other people and go, disappointment. Guess what? They're looking at us saying that we're a disappointment too. And we can either quit on each other or we can say, God is not yet done. I'm glad that I didn't quit on my son. And trust me, it was difficult. I am glad I didn't quit on my son. And by the way, I'm glad that my son didn't quit on me. One day he was in college. He was in a psychology class. And he called me after psychology class. He said, Dad, I just called to say thanks. And I was like, for what? I'm thinking, what's happened? What's going on? You know, usually he only called when he wanted money. That's the way it worked. Once he went to college, that's the way it works. I said, well, what are you saying thanks for? He said, well, I was in psychology class, and the psychology professor asked us to go around the room and share the worst experience we had ever had in our lives. He said, and they went around the room. He said, this person had been molested. This one had been raped by an uncle. This one's parents had been killed in a car accident. He said, it was horrendous. He said, it was like these people. They're like, he said, it got to me, and I thought, well, when I was 10, my dog died. Not that that's not a bad thing, but it doesn't equate to your parents getting killed in a car accident, right? And then he thought, when I was 18, I had this harrowing experience on a mountain, but it actually turned out great. He realized that he had grown up in a really great home with really great parents, not perfect home, not perfect parents, but actually a really great situation, and that maybe he had just been looking at it in the wrong way. He hung up the phone, and I don't know what you would have done, but I sat there and wept is what I did and thought, wow, I think my son hasn't given up on me yet, because I wasn't a perfect parent. I was a good parent, but not perfect, probably just like you. You see, I didn't give up on him. He didn't give up on me. And now, as a 30-year-old young man, he would tell you that my dad is one of my best friends. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your hardship is. I don't know what mountain you're standing on trying to figure out how to get off of it, clinging to a peg. But don't quit. Because God is not yet done. Let me bring all this to a conclusion. Three things I've tried to say this morning. I hope you've heard them. Number one, life is full of challenges, but we must keep sowing the gospel because turning back is not an option. The world needs to see not perfect people, but people who are imperfect and struggling, who keep their eyes on Jesus and just keep going. That is a powerful way to share our faith. Number two, our faith in Christ can give us joy, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of difficulty. Our faith in Christ gives us joy as we learn to sow the gospel with thankfulness, with prayer, and in partnership with others. We need these things to get through the struggles of life. And then lastly, God uses past challenges to give us courage to face the next challenge. We must not quit, because he who began a good work in us will not stop until the work is done. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? And I think our worship team is going to make their way up. And just there in your seat, would you let the Holy Spirit speak to you for just a moment? Maybe you're going through a struggle. You're going through a hardship. You feel like you're clinging to that side of a mountain on a peg. Would you just ask God to give you courage, to help you not quit, to help you not stop, but to just keep going, to be thankful, to be prayerful, to not give up on those you're in partnerships with. Lord, we pray now in the quietness of this moment that your Holy Spirit might be our counselor, that your Holy Spirit might bring comfort to us. Lord, everyone in this room has a struggle. Everyone has a problem. Everyone has something they're facing that it just seems like it's never going to end and there's no way out. Oh God, help us to keep going. Help us to not quit. Help us to be thankful, to be prayerful, to lean into the partnerships that you've given us, family, friends, church. Help us, Lord, to lean into those things, because even though they're not perfect, they will work and help us until your work is completely finished in our life. We pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.